Today is the November 4th, 2018 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Bruce Hardy's message is titled, Hating Your Life in This World. If you'd like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
First time I've used this head mic, so hopefully we'll work okay today. Glad everyone made it. This morning, it looked a little bit light at first after the barbecue. Everybody had a good time, I'm sure, and again, glad you're able to make it out. When I was thinking about the message today, hating your life in this world, was reminded of my youth, and when I first got started playing football, to me, there were two aspects to the game. There was practice time, and there was game day, as far as football goes. And practice was much about doing drills, the basics of football, blocking, tackling, etc., and doing them with the hopes of getting it down to perfection for game day. And so game day was why we practiced, so that we would be able to perform. And just where everything came together was game day. So I was thinking back on that, and I was thinking, you know, I have to admit that I really did hate practice. I just didn't like it, especially when I was first starting out. I did not like practice, just the monotony of the drills over and over, and much more looked towards the fun of game day. I hated it so much that I told my parents that I wanted to skip the next season. So, you know, Dad wasn't real happy with that, but he let me do that, so I skipped the next season. But a funny thing happened. During that time off, I learned that it was okay to hate practice and to long for game day. And so it was something that helped me throughout life because I never enjoyed practice throughout my whole football career. I didn't really like it. But my hope is that today that we'll come to an agreement that it's okay to hate your life in this world and long to be with Christ. So we'll start on that message now. I was recently really taken aback by John's strong recount in chapter 12, verse 25. He says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So I thought about that, and I thought, well, why did he use such controversial verbs, love and hate? And I came to the conclusion that he is really opposed to the world. He's passionate about it, and he wants us to really grasp that. And so he really is an intense Savior. Also in John, he at one point says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And at that point, many of his disciples turned away and did not walk with him anymore, it says, because Christ was too intense in worldly terms. But when it says many turned away, there is the fact that some stayed. Some walked with Christ. And we are going to take a closer look at that walk as we go through this world. So loving life. Most of you, I believe, are familiar with Frank and Pam Apiza, our Italian missionaries that went out from this church to Italy to share the gospel. Frank, a while back, had shared with Carol that he's noticed that the Americans use the word love quite often. And as I thought about it, I thought, well, you're right. You know, we love food, we love vacations, we love our weekends. It's out there quite a bit. If you think about it, I know I use it quite a bit myself. And you may feel that, we're kind of unique in that this modern society, there's such a variety of love to be captivated by, but the truth is that we're really not unique in that area. Our wealth has allowed us to seek love maybe a little bit more than prior generations. I thought of my grandparents who were just more geared towards trying to survive versus all the luxuries that we have. For example, my grandfather picked up my grandmother in a horse and buggy on their first date. And nowadays, I think about it, you could purchase a ticket to the moon if you wanted to and you had the money. So quite a difference there in our technology. But the Lord says that there's nothing new under the sun. The same struggles you have with loving this world, they had. My grandfather lived on a farm. You think, oh, that's great. You know, the world is kept away from you. There's no struggles. But the truth of the matter is, my grandfather had other relations than with my grandmother on a farm. And so that obviously had quite ramifications in their life. Just as we face struggles in this life, same things. So what is the Bible's perspective on love? In John, 1 John, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So we need to remember that. And we need to remember to not be naive and to not be deceived by the ruler of this world, the devil, because he wants you to love the world. Let's look at some examples here. Let's start with Paul. The world says to love your station in life, where you're at in the hierarchy of positions, whether you're a senator, whether you're a farmer, whatever your position in life is from a profession, let's say. The world says to love it and improve upon it. You've probably heard the term, well, I want my children to do better than I did. You know, that's my focus. That's my life. But what does God say? God says, if you were called while a slave, do not worry about it. Can you believe that? If you're called as a slave, don't worry about it. Your position in life is fine. But he says, if you are able, also become free. Let's put on the glasses. It's a little bit easier this way. Become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So it doesn't matter whether you're a slave, whether you're free, you're Christ's. You're his slave. And we're not to worry about or love our station in life. Next, the world says, do not love your job. I remember getting out of college, and there was a book at that time, What Color is Your Parachute? And the implications of this book was there was a perfect job for you, that you were going to love it, and I can tell you that never happened. I'm still amazed at how much that is pushed in the world, but it's out there. Looked at a video the other day, same thing, still preaching the same thing. Well, what does God say? God says, slaves and all things, again, we're talking slaves, one of the toughest jobs, and God says, in all things, obey your masters. And he doesn't say just obey them, but do it with sincerity of heart. So you've got one of the toughest jobs, and you're to obey it with sincerity of heart. You think they're loving that job? No, not necessarily. That's not God's point. It's not to love the job. Further on, we like this part of Colossians, and a few verses down. Whatever you do, you do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Well, we like to land on that part of it. We're working heartily for the Lord, but we don't like the part about, you know, the fact that you're not supposed to love the job. You're supposed to work heartily for the Lord. And we think of it, we've got to find this job we love, then I'll be able to work heartily for the Lord. Well, no, you're supposed to do it at any job you've got. And the world says, love your toys, and he who dies with the most toys wins, right? We don't have much restraint these days. When it comes to toys, we go into debt. We've got this credit. We're going to use it. But what does God say about loving toys? He says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So it's not about your possessions. If you're heading down that path, you're going down the wrong path. The world says, love yourself and not your neighbor necessarily. We've got Peter saying to the Lord, you know, Lord, should I forgive my brother 7 times? And what does the Lord say to him? He says, no, forgive him 77 times. Our worldly perspective is so different than what God has in mind. Then we've got the world saying, love new applications of Scripture. You know, what's the newest? What's the greatest? What's the best? Or the thing that can excite me the most today regarding how we apply Scripture? But God says he never changes. He never changes. You go back to Matthew, the example of the devil tempting Christ in the desert, and the devil was giving wrong applications of Scripture. And what was Christ doing? He was given the right application of Scripture. And he said, the devil said, don't test God. Or test God, I'm sorry. The devil said, test God. Christ showed him Scripture and said, don't test God. The devil said, make food. And Christ said, the word is my food. The devil said, worship me for wealth. And Christ said, I'm to worship God only. So, the world is deceiving us into loving it. You saw that in those examples. But it's also trying to deceive us not to hate it. You may have noticed that in today's society, hate has acquired its own category called hate speech. Sensitivity is really heightened, and people understand that if they say something, their comments might get put into this category of hate speech. And it even can deter us from having a right application of God's word and God's hate for this world. Because remember, in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, it says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good, but abhor what is evil. We are supposed to identify what is evil. Let's look at some of Paul's examples of hating life in this world, not being deceived. If you look at Paul, he was advancing greatly in Judaism, and he expressed contempt for it. In Philippians 3:7, he says, "But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." So he's talking about his advancement, his time in Judaism. He was giving up his station in life. That's what that was about. So he had contempt for it. Also, if you look at Paul's often quoted in Philippians 1:21, as inspiration for fear, having no fear of death. It says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And that's a good part of it. We're not to fear death. But just as importantly, he's expressing contempt for this life because he would rather be with Christ. He'd rather die and be with Christ. That's gain. But also later on, he says, "But it's better for me to remain in the flesh on your account." So he stayed, and he stayed for good reason. It was because of his love for people. But again, he knew in that background that he wanted to be with Christ, not in this world. Then there's Paul's contempt for religious traditions. I looked at one, and basically it was regarding the calendar, in the religious calendar. And in Galatians 4:9, he says, "How can you turn back again to worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" You know, he didn't want to be a slave to the religious calendar. It's all about Christ. It's not about the calendar. For examples, along with Paul, I couldn't resist looking at Solomon's example of hating life in this world. What makes Solomon special? Well, to me, if you remember, Solomon is the wisest man in the world. God gave him that gift. He was the wisest, wouldn't be any wiser later. And then also, he's the king. He's got the resources of a king, right? So if anybody can pull this off as far as getting love from the world and making the world work for them, surely it's got to be Solomon. Wisest, richest, right? And we think that way, you know, but Solomon, what does he say? I mean, the whole book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon telling you, you know, "Look, I built this. I own this. None of this was satisfying to me. None of it." And what do? We keep trying. We keep trying. We keep saying, "Well, if I only had this, I could be satisfied." But Solomon said, "Nah, it's only chasing after the wind. The wind, you can't grab it. You can't lay hold of it." It's the same way with loving this world. You know, it's not going to satisfy you. But what does Solomon end with? He says, "The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments." That's it. It's simple. It's not about the world. It's all about Christ. So hopefully at this point in the sermon, your heart is on fire, saying, "Yes, the world is trying to deceive me, and I will take up my Savior's radical opposition to it." That's what I hope you're saying. But let's clarify. What's the key to not being deceived and to loving this life, this world, when we should be hating it? Well, the context, if you go back to our verse for the day, John 12:25, Christ is going to be glorified. And he's got two principles that he wants to teach his disciples. It's in the verse before our verse and the verse after. The verse before, in 24, it's all about dying to self yields growth. Because what does he say? He said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single grain of wheat. But if it dies, it multiplies. And that applies to our life. If we are just within ourselves, that single grain that doesn't fall down and die for others and die for Christ, we're going to remain a single seed. That's it. There's going to be no growth, no life. His second thing that he was trying to teach them is, in 26, he says, if you serve me, you're going to have to follow me. So it requires following Christ. Those are the two principles to make sure that we're not loving this world, but we're hating this world. We're that radical Savior, or believing as our radical Savior does. So, as we're looking at these things, I thought of, we need to know these keys to following Christ. But as we do that, we need to be reminded of eternal life while we live in this world, because we all know it's not easy. So we need that remembrance of eternal life. So that's why we read today in our reading, Revelations 21. And what did he talk about in there? He said there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and that God is going to come down and dwell among us, and he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there's not going to be any more death or mourning or crying or pain. And you need to grasp that. Can you think about that on earth? Because there's going to be a new earth. It's not some flowery thing that you can't imagine. That's what people can miss. I mean, God's telling you right here, there's going to be a new earth, and you're going to be on it. And just as you're seeing the earth now, but you're seeing it with decay and the corruption of sin, but at that time, you're going to see it, no more death, no more pain. If you're young and you haven't had pain yet, you're going to get it eventually, trust me. But there's not going to be any more pain. It's going to be an amazing thing. And we need to imagine that, meditate on that. It's what you're going to experience. We need to stop dwelling on our life now. Don't dwell on today and what you're missing in this world. It doesn't matter if you're poor or you're rich or you're in bad health or good health. You know, that's not what you need to be thinking about. Think about in the future. You're not going to, whatever your position in life now, that's not what you're going to have for eternity. Eternity is going to be blessed with these other things that we talked about. The Christian doesn't have a bucket list. The bucket list is where you're thinking about, I've got to finish this before I leave this world. I want to go to so-and-so. I want to go to the Pacific Northwest or Europe, or, you know, I want to fly in a plane or jump out of a plane or whatever your wish is. But you don't have that bucket list as a Christian. You know, Carol and I would like to go to the Pacific Northwest. But in eternal life, when the new earth comes, I'm going to see the Pacific Northwest like it's never been before. It's not going to have the decay and the sin. And you're going to see the same thing. Now, the unbeliever, they can't grasp that because they're spiritually dead. All they can look at is this world. But you've been blessed with the Holy Spirit. And you need to be thinking about that and meditating, asking God to help you to see this eternal life so that you're not loving this world. Then you can follow Christ, right? So, in summary, we're to be setting our eyes on the things above. In Hebrews it says, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." That's Hebrews 11:16. Desire a better country. Why? You don't want to be deceived by the world. Die to self and follow the radical and passionate Savior. Now, if you do not hate the world in this life, think of 2 Corinthians 14, verse 5. It says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" So, you need to be examining yourselves. Well, some days you're going to wane back and forth, right? I mean, I'm not trying to imply that as a Christian you're not going to have days of struggle where maybe you loved the little world a little bit too much today. We all do that. But your direction should be what we're talking about, your direction. And if you examine yourself and you don't have that, then consider the gospel of Christ. Consider repenting as a sinner from your evil ways. You're a sinner. Go to Christ. Tell Him it. Admit it. And put your trust in Him as your Savior. And know eternal life. And then these things will make sense. But if it's not making sense, you know, think about it. And come to any of us, myself, and ask questions, and we'll be glad to talk about this. So, follow Christ. Don't be deceived by this world, and die to yourself and follow the passionate Savior. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we just thank You. Thank You for this time. Thank You for Your word, Your examples, Lord. They're there for us in Paul's life and Solomon. And we just want to be imitators, Lord. We want to ones that don't love this world, Lord. We want to be following Your word and what You say is right and holy. And we ask You to strengthen us through Your Spirit, and so that we can be ones following You, and that we can be looking forward to that eternal life with You while we are here doing Your will. We pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.